Yeah, so good to see you here with us this morning. Much gospel that chapter 26 is to be dismissed this morning for Children's Church, the rest of you have the Bibles. Chapter 6 is where we are today. When you have to stand with me for the reading of the Word of God. We'll begin in verse number 30 today, Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse 30. Bible says these words, the apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. He said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. Many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. And they saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. And when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things, and when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered them, you give them something to eat. He said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? And he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. And he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups. By hundreds and by fifties. Taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and he said a blessing, and he broke the loaves and he gave them to the disciples to set before the people, and he divided the 2 fish among them all, and they all ate and were satisfied. And he took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces, of the fish, and those who ate the loaves, the 5,000. And you can see this morning, this is the word of the Lord today. Continuing on our journey here through the Gospel of Mark in the 6th chapter. Of course, as we've mentioned the last few weeks, this is a chapter that kind of talks about, or whatever you want to say, Jesus sending his disciples out on these preaching campaigns. And of course, he went out on them himself. Sent them out to preach, and he told them what was going to happen, how the many were going to be touched and healed, and demons are going to be cast out, and so on and so forth. And yet he also told them that there would be times of opposition and times of rejection. And of course, the case that we made last week was looking at the story of John the Baptist's execution, how he was martyred for daring to call Herod out of his sin. And Herod, of course, as you read there, had divorced his wife and taken his brother's wife and married her. And John the Baptist said, that's not for you to do. And so Herod had him thrown in jail, and an opportunity came. Herodias calls for his execution, and Herod has to fulfill his work. John the Baptist, of course, was killed. And again, the point that we try to make is that even in the middle of this commission by Jesus to go and share the good news, and the fact that lives would be changed, was also the fact that sometimes sharing the good news of Christ might come at a great price. But one of the things we didn't talk about much last week, and that's because it really wasn't the focus of the text here, was the story of Herod and his lavish banquet. Banquet that he threw in honor of himself. I've always, you know, I was kind of thinking this week as I was getting ready, what would happen if I threw a birthday party for myself? Would anybody come? I'm not even sure if my own family would come. And then I thought, if you throw a birthday party for yourself, like are you required to bring a present for someone who's throwing their own birthday party? I don't know the story there. If you've ever done that, let me know how it works out. Right? It's kind of like, you know, you're doing it for yourself, you know. It's not like people are throwing a party for you, so why should we have to bring you a present? I don't know, whatever the case is, this is a banquet that is thrown. Herod throws himself, he has this party, and it has all of the excess and decadence that one might expect from a godless ruler like Herod. We don't know. Some people suggest that perhaps the dancing that Herodias' daughter did was, you know, dancing that's not appropriate, I should say, however you want to say it. Who knows? We don't have any information on that, any historical details, but you can guarantee there's all kinds of luxury, all kinds of excess, all kinds of drunkenness and whatever else. And when you think about it, I think it's not at all coincidental. Right after this story, Mark includes the story that we read today. The feeding of the 5,000. And in the placing of these stories, we see this contrast. This contrast, if you would, between Herod and Jesus. One man who is focused on himself, gratifying his own desires, wanting everyone to come and laud him and say, oh, what a great king you are. What an awesome guy you are. I mean, you are the greatest of all, Herod. How wonderful we are to be in your presence. See Herod on the one hand with that kind of attitude. Then on the other hand, man who sees the true state of humanity. He sees individuals as more than just, again, people in his way or people to give him worship or praise or whatever. The people who are lost and destitute. People who are in desperate need of a shepherd to lead them. People who are in desperate need of someone to care for them and to look after them. And therefore, as we examine this text today, I think it's fitting that we ask a couple of questions. First question is this. When and where do you turn to satisfy the deepest longings of your heart? Where do you go to satisfy what is truly being longed for inside of your heart and life? Do you turn to things that will never satisfy? Or do you turn to the one who can truly give you what your heart longs for? The second question I want us to think about this morning is this: how do we see the people around us? How do we see the individuals we encounter on a day-to-day basis? What are we doing to meet their needs, to give them what they really and truly need in this world? We give them what we have, what we know can meet those needs. Or do we see them as just obstacles or people in the way or people that are really not worth our time and effort? And so as we look at this text this morning, notice first of all the care and compassion of Jesus. Notice this care and compassion that Jesus demonstrates through this text. And he demonstrates it in two different ways. First of all, he begins to care for his disciples. We've mentioned before, Jesus sends out his disciples two by two, and he tells them to go out and to tell the world about him, to tell the people about him. And as you go, you're going to see all of these good things happen, and maybe you're going to run into some opposition, and people aren't going to listen to you. And then we see what happens in verse 30. The apostles return to Jesus, and they tell him all that they have done and taught. They tell them all what happened. Here they are. They come back. They've got this list. Jesus, you should have seen it. We went to this town, and the whole town came out, and there were three men who were blind, and they were healed. And we went to this town, and there was this little boy. He seemed to be possessed or something, but we prayed for him, and God delivered him, and he was in his right mind, and we saw this and that, and everyone was listening to him. To us. And what does Jesus say to them in verse 31? Said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place. Rest the while. Why? Because many were coming and going, and they did not even have the leisure to eat. There was this crowd around Jesus as they come back, this continual crowd of people, and all of them had needs, and the need was so great, the crowd was so massive, that there was not even time to stop and eat. And my guess is all of us have been there, haven't we? Worked ourselves to the point, and all of a sudden you're looking up at the clock. How the world's at 5 or 6 o'clock in the evening, and you have to ask, have you even eaten anything? No, I haven't eaten anything all day. We go and we go and we go, and I understand at times you want to get these things done, and you have a project you have to do, but yet Jesus sees his own disciples, yes, excited, but also weary. He says we need to go and rest. We need to get away. This compassion and care is not unique to Jesus. This care has been there since the beginning of the world, hasn't it? Genesis chapter 2, verse 2, on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested. He rested on the seventh day. All his work that he had done. Verse 3, God blessed the seventh day and made it whole. Because on it, God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. There at the very beginning of the world is this idea of the Sabbath, the idea of a day of rest. And then it's repeated in the Mosaic Law, the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 and 9. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it. Shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant. Livestock of the sojourner that is within your gates. The very beginning of time, and at least stated there within the Ten Commandments, this idea, this principle that we should take a day to rest. But it's not just merely to stop and worship God, because Mark chapter 2, verse 27, Jesus said to them, the Sabbath is made for man, not man for the Sabbath. God did not create this Sabbath day and then said, oh, what am I going to do to make sure the Sabbath is honored? Oh, I got it. I'll make humans, I'll make men and women, and they can stop and rest. No, God created us. And then he realized it was going to be necessary and important for us to stop and rest and recharge and refresh our bodies, our lives. And it's repeated all throughout Scripture. Psalm 127, verse 2. It is in vain that you get up early and you go make the rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Tell you this morning, you need to take that time. And again, it's not that you're sinful for working on a Sunday. You believe that the Sabbath rest is ultimately found in Christ, but if you are sitting there pushing yourself continually over and over and over again, God would want to tell you, slow down and rest. Take a day and stop what you're doing. Be tired. Sleep. Refresh yourself. Jesus knows that his disciples are going to get worn out. And we all know that because we have probably done that before when we have pushed ourselves and eventually our body will say to us, you know what, you're going to rest whether you want to or not. Some have been to the place where it's been in the hospital bed. Others at home, but yet bodies just don't respond because we don't take time to rest. But it's not just the care Jesus shows for his disciples, but notice what else will happen. Jesus and the disciples get into a boat from what should be a desolate place, but verse 33 tells us, now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all of the towns, and they got there ahead of them. Isn't that amazing? Without a single iPhone, without a single Samsung, without a single post on Facebook or Instagram or Snapchat, somehow everyone knew where Jesus was going. Figured out where they are. Verse 34, when Jesus went ashore, he saw a great crowd. He had compassion on them. Why? Because they were sheep. They were like sheep without a shepherd. You look at them and you realize these people need something. This phrase, sheep without a shepherd, refers to people who lack guidance and protection. A Bible sheep symbolizes individuals who should follow a leader, while a shepherd represents the one who provides care and direction. And the imagery here highlights a state of vulnerability, indicating that without proper leadership, people can become scattered and defenseless. And this is exactly where they were in the time of Jesus. Leaders of Israel had abandoned what God had called them to do, which was to point the people towards Him. Instead, they were profiteering off of them. They were leading them astray. Prophet Ezekiel was writing in Ezekiel 34, verses 5 and 6, they were scattered. They were scattered because there was no shepherd. They become food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered all over the mountains and on every high field. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to serve or to seek for them. You realize we live in a world where people are sheep without a shepherd. And they look to a politician, they look to a social media influencer, and they look to an athlete or whoever it is, somebody that can provide them guidance and direction. And the reality is, if that person is not pointing them to Jesus, the sheep being scattered away. We see here Jesus' care and compassion, but we also see the commission of Jesus. The commission of Jesus. He begins to preach. My favorite words in verse 35, it grew late. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul preaching till midnight? I mean, I'll tell you, I got a day going on. Settle in. We're going to be here a while, all right? Whatever you do, don't go sit in the window because I don't want you to fall to your death, all right? But here we are, Jesus is teaching. The disciples realize it's going late, and they approach Jesus and they say, hey, you got to get rid of these people. Got to get rid of them. They got to eat somewhere. Somehow they got to find something to eat. But look at the answer. Verse 37, you give them something to eat. He said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? You know, I don't know about you, but we got a giant of laces and, you know, you pay for your groceries. They asked me that question, do you want to round up to the nearest dollar? And I feel kind of weird, I guess, you know, because it's $1.87, all right? But I really want to give 13 cents to a food bank. I mean, yeah, it doesn't cost me, all right? Don't worry, I'm not going to be out on the street because I gave 13 cents. But again, what's 13 cents? What's 7 cents? What's 5 cents to a local food bank? How can I possibly meet the needs of the hungry out there in our community by the 7 cent donation that I gave? The giant. I bought my groceries this week. One commentator said this, and I think it's up there on the screen. It would have taken more than 200 days. The average person's wages, around 7 months of hard labor, to feed the great multitude that had assembled. Here we are in the middle of February. Keep working. Work till July. No mortgage. No summer vacation, no electricity in your house. Just keep working and give it all to that food bank. That's what it would have taken. What it would have taken to feed this crowd. Now, the sensible thing to do is to send them away. Let them go and find themselves something to eat. Something to eat. Go and get rid of them. And yet Jesus here, what do you have? You give them something to eat. Verse 38, he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. I found out we have five. A five and two fish. Again, the point of me giving a nickel or 15 cents or 35 cents or maybe it'll really compassion and you round up 98, 99 cents. Good for you. Right, there's no one on that change or thing around your pocket. Point is not that my nickel is going to feed the hungry. I know that. But if you and I and the hundreds that go through the line and Weiss's or giant every day, each give a nickel, quarter, 35 cents, all of a sudden, the money begins to add up. You know, we get those baby bottles from the pregnancy resource center. Most of us go home and we got our little bucket of change in, or a jar, or whatever. We keep our spare change in, and we take it out. We throw it in those bottles, and we don't think anything of it other than the fact that, oh no, Pastor said I should have had it there last week, and it's still sitting on my kitchen table. You know who you are if you do that. Sometimes it's me, I guess. We don't think about it. But all of a sudden we get together as a church. All of a sudden there's several hundred dollars and we as a church raise. Now, granted, some of you write checks and maybe some of you throw $100 checks in there. I don't know. I've never looked at them. Whatever it is. That little bit goes a long way every day. It helps. The question is not how much we have to give. The question is, who are we giving it to? Who are we giving it to? In the hands of one who can create a universe out of absolutely nothing. Trust me, he can take your little gift and make much. So we know how the story goes. Jesus says, take the crowd, make them sit down in groups of hundreds, fifties. Verse 41, he takes the five loaves and the two fish, and he looks up to heaven, said a blessing, and he broke the loaves and gave them to all the disciples who sat before the people. He divided the two fish among them all. Verse 42, they all ate and were satisfied. He took up the 12 baskets full of broken pieces and other fish. Mark finishes his story, this little caveat. Those who ate the loaves were about 5,000 men. Now, does this mean that all the men were following Jesus? The as it could be, we're not sure. Or if they're only counting men, does this mean that there are 15,000 to 20,000 people there that day? Most people believe. We can debate this, but I know this. I know I'm 4 or 3 pizzas going on at house. I know that if I went to Walmart, I bought 5 hoagies this afternoon. I know how much would be left over, probably half of one for Mary, and that's about it. There may be 4 of us fighting over that half. I for sure know that if we were to order a couple pizzas or a couple of sandwiches from McDonald's, that we sure would not have 5 or 12 baskets, I should say, left over. We usually have a way of disappearing in a family of 5. Awful, awful quick. So what do we do with this story? We give. Believe that if we give, God can multiply our gifts, yes. We do that. You know, Paul teaches us that whoever gives much and whoever gives little, it's the same in the eyes of God. You give as unto the Lord. You give and the means and the abilities that you are able to give of, and God will take care of us. Doesn't mean that if you make $1 million, you should only give 1. You should probably give more than that. If all you can afford is $1, yeah, God will take care of it. But let's look past this story. Let's consider the teaching of Jesus. Not just here, but in John chapter 6, John gives us another rendition of this story. He tells about the feeding of the crowd, and then he uses the occasion of this miracle to explain its true purpose. That is it. Jesus is the true bread of life. Jesus is the true bread of life. John chapter 6, verse 27, do not work for the food that perishes, for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. From him, God the Father has set his seal. Now, is Jesus saying you don't need to get up tomorrow and go to your job? No, he's not saying that. So, sorry, get up and go to work, right? You know, I'm thinking, oh, I'm going to call my boss and tell him I'm going to skip because the pastor said so. No. We do that. We labor for bread, but Jesus is saying, look, you do all of this work for bread, you do all this stuff, and you try to make it through another day, and it's all going to eventually perish. We can give you a biology lesson if you want to afterwards about how the food comes through our body and is converted to energy and processed and eventually disposed of by our body, and it all perishes. That can't be our only priority in life. All that matters to you is the things of this world and stuff of this world. Missing the point of it all. The Jews asked Jesus in chapter 6, verse 34, give us this bread. Give us this bread. I mean, why would you not want to eat once and be done with it, right? How wonderful would it be to just sit down to a meal this afternoon and never, ever have to eat again? Jesus says to them in verse 35, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will not hunger, and whoever believes in me will never, never. The reason I mentioned the banquet and Herod through talked about it last week, because Herod is chasing that bread and perishing. My guess is maybe what Herod had to serve was far better than fish and bread that Jesus serves the multitude. But it all perished. The fame, the notoriety, the people marveling at his greatness. The daughter dancing and people looking at how beautiful and wonderful she is. It all went away away and eventually perished, and people forgot about the banquet. Why? Because it never satisfied. And even there, the luxury, the Herod's chasing, and all the adulation, and all the pride, and all the people staring at him and saying, "Oh, Herod, you're so great," all of a sudden turns because his wife comes up to him and says, "Kill John the Baptist." The world is chasing perishable bread. Football players last weekend chase a trophy. For one team, they were able to lift it up in the air and say, "I am a champion." Even this week, even today, probably even right now, skiers and skaters and hockey players are chasing a gold medal. There in Italy. We chase that dream house by the lake or the shore. We chase that fancy car. We chase that new phone. We chase influence and whatever else that this world thinks is so important, and yet at the end of it, all of it. Worship song says, "I searched the world, but it couldn't fit me. Man's empty praise and treasures of faith are never enough. And then you came along. You put me back together, and now every desire is now satisfied. Hear me, your love." Why? Because there's nothing better than you. Lord, there's nothing better than you. If you're here today and you're looking for something to fill that emptiness in your life, may I suggest to you that only Jesus can satisfy. Only Jesus can meet the deepest longings in your heart. He's the one that can truly love you. He's the one that can truly comfort you. He is the one that can truly give you what your heart longs for. So the purpose of this story is to remind us that only Jesus is the true bread of life. He is the only one that can satisfy. He is the only one that can meet the needs. And yeah, again, we may never be invited to this new ballroom that's being built in the lighthouse. We'll never be invited down to Harrisburg, celebrate with our governor. But Jesus has a table spread. But the saints of God are fed. He invites you. Come and die. Come and die. Come and be satisfied with Christ. So the purpose of this story is to remind us that Jesus is the true bread of life, but there's another purpose as well. And that is this. We are called to give that bread to hungry people. We are called. And again, look at the story. Jesus looks at his disciples and says, "You give them something to eat. What do you have to give them? All I got is 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Okay? Pass it out. What that means is this: God wants to use what we have. God wants to use what we have. He never criticizes what they have. We need 5 loaves and 2 fishes. How come you don't have peanut butter and jelly? How come you don't have pizza? How come you don't have lunch meat?" And he says, Bring it here. Bring it to me. It's easy to look at others and think, "If I only had what I had. Oh, if I could only speak eloquently, right? That's Moses. I mean, I can't speak, God. I'm not eloquent." God looks at him and says, "Yeah, but you've got a staff in your hand. You've got a hand that you can stick in your cloak and pull it out again. It's leprous. Guess what? That's enough for me to use." Point is, what has God given you? What has God given us as a church? You know, you think of the story of the talents. One man is given 5, another one is given 2, the other one is given 1. Man with five goes out and doubles him to man with two. He only goes out and doubles to two, so he doesn't have ten, he only has four. And Jesus says, Master never criticizes him. Only give him four. Commends him. Commends him. The one that's criticized is the one who didn't do anything. Point is, God has given us what we have. God has placed you in the job that you're in. God has given you the neighborhood and the family that you're in. God has given you the circle of influence, and maybe it's small or whatever else like that. And I throw in social media terms that I don't know about you for sure. Look at me like, what in the world are you talking about? Ask some of these young kids, all right? Come on. God has given us what he has. He wants to use it. Why? Because my last point this morning, God will do the miracle. God will do the miracle of life change. God wants to use us to see the world as he does. He saw the weariness of the disciples. He saw the lostness of the crowd. His heart was moved with compassion. And when you are around and you're out in this world, you're out at Giant, you're out at your work, and you're out doing whatever you're doing, the question is, what do you see? They're nothing more than annoying neighbors. Trash blows into your yard. Are they family members who like to cause trouble and stir the pot? You see people that are in your way to getting where you want to go? Or do you see people who need the bread of life? Then when you see them that way, you extend to them. Extend to them the hope that you have. I know, what if I give it to them and they reject it? They don't want it. Well, what did they do? It's not your job, and this is my point, to make them respond. God does this. God gives a miracle. God takes the loaves and fishes, and he multiplies it from 5 to feeding 15,000. Apostle Paul collects the church of Corinth because they're walking around. They're talking about what tribe they're in. I'm Team Paul, and I'm Team Apollos. I'm Team So-and-so. Look at me. I follow this guy. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Paulus. What are you not being human? What is Paulus? What is Paul's servant? Servants for whom you believe that the Lord has assigned to each eye planted, and Paulus wanted, but God gave the glory. God did. God takes the seed and he brings life out. Again, we talked about it some weeks ago. Mark chapter 4, Jesus says the Father sows the seed, he goes to bed. He doesn't know how it happens, but somehow life comes. Only him and Gaithers used to sing years ago. It was in the harvest field now, like, and there's a word for all to do the harvest. The voice of God is calling to the harvest, calling you. Little is much, and God is in it. I hear not for wealth of fame. There's a crown, and you can win it if you go. In Jesus' name. Does the place you're called to labor seem too small and little, though? It is great that God is in it, and he'll not forget his own. When the conflict here is ended and our race on earth is run, he will say, if we are faithful, welcome home, my child, welcome. Why? Because little is much. Little is much when God is in it. Go not for wealth or fame. There is a crown, and you can win it if you will go. I guess, as most of you ladies have done before, what Mary has done, taken little, fed the multitude of hungry boys. And at least four of us, I guess, look around and how in the world did you do that? But we know our human bread eventually goes only so far. We give people the hope of Jesus Christ. God can multiply. He can turn water into wine. He can turn days into garden. He can turn one little boy's lunch into enough for everybody to walk away and say, that was great. I'm stuck. I'm not going to eat the rest of the day. And feel like us, or Mary's boys, including myself, 2 hours later, and say, I'm hungry. God can do that one. Anyway, let's pray this morning, shall we? If you're here today and you feel like your life is empty and pointless and meaningless, if you're here and you try to satisfy your heart, can I tell you, it's only found in the relationship with Jesus. If you ask Jesus to come into your heart and forgive you these things, he will satisfy. There's nothing wrong with having a nice house, nothing wrong with having a good job, nothing wrong with working hard so that you can afford these things. Nothing wrong with posting stuff on social media as long as it's appropriate, obviously. I understand at the end of the day, all of these things are going to be. I don't know. What matters is knowing that your life belongs to Jesus. And if you're here, if you don't have Him as your Savior, I challenge you today to find His grace to be real in your life. Find His mercy and forgiveness to be real in your heart. But yet, on the other hand, let me challenge us as a church. Let us give of ourselves. Maybe we can't go over the kingdom like I prayed and we prayed about early. We can't give in that way. But what can we do? Maybe a neighbor that just needs a kind word, or that's your cookie's name, give it to him. Maybe that cashier or Johnny just needs you to say, Jesus loves you. Yeah, don't be obnoxious. Don't hold up the line for everybody. Just let them know that you're loved today and you appreciate what they did. Maybe you can see that veteran with this military hat on and you can say, I'm grateful you are for your service. And you can hold a door, be kind. What is it you can do? And point someone to Jesus Christ, and if the opportunity comes, you could tell them there's a God in heaven who loves him, who gave his son to die for their sins. May God use your life, whatever way you put it. Another day you'll say, well, look at that. Father, we give our lives to you. We know that only you can satisfy. Now we pray that as we have partaken of this bread, Lord, that we would know and we would share with others. You will work in through us. Meet the needs of the world.